Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Last week we finished chapter 13, we're now at 14. We'll be considering verses 1 through 6. This is the very Word of God. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Amen. Amen. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As an overview of chapter 14 of Luke's Gospel, we have here recorded of our Lord Jesus Christ being invited into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. And there are lawyers there as well, the scribes, the theologians, the doctors. And as you recall, these lawyers, these Pharisees, were that party of religious people that were opposed to him and sought ways to murder their Lord. The majority of this chapter is a record of the acts and deeds and teachings of Jesus Christ in the house of this Pharisee. Another way you can title this chapter is how to be a godly Christian guest in the house of your enemy. Then the last 10 verses of the chapter record his teaching outside of the Pharisee's home. There's again much that the Lord teaches us here, but by both his word and his deed. In it all, the Lord shows forth his mercy and love towards his people and his willingness to save sinners. And in this text, there are three challenges which instruct us as Christians, which we will consider today. And the first one is to accept the invitation. Look with me at verse 1. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. Notice that our Lord Jesus Christ was invited into the house of a chief Pharisee. It was on the Sabbath day. We should not overlook this remarkable event. We read verse 1 and sometimes we just keep reading as, okay, no thought behind it. But there is so much here. We should not overlook this because it's remarkable on the part of the Pharisee, a chief Pharisee, and it is also remarkable in that Jesus went to his home. The motives and intentions of each in doing this were very different. And the Lord is teaching something by his example for us, his disciples, to follow. He accepts the invitation of those who are not his people. He accepts invitations of those who do not recognize him as Messiah. Yes, they're all Jews, just like him. They are not his people. Christians, this is an example we are to follow. When you are invited to someone's home, even those who are non-Christian or of another religious practice, you should take the invitation and go. We are to accept another person's hospitality. So I ask you, congregation, when was the last time you went to a house of a Muslim, or of a Hindu, or of a Jew, to sit and break bread with them, and to build rapport with them, to sit and establish a neighborly relationship with them? When was the last time? If the Lord was able to go and sit at the invitation of his enemies, how much more should we accept when we are invited by our neighbors and friends, even of another religion, to partake of the hospitality that they desire to share with you? When was the last time you invited a Muslim neighbor, friend, or co-worker to eat with you? Too many Christians who are Protestants will reject the practice of being a monk or a hermit, but actually end up living like one by eliminating and preventing from their own lives any friendship with people outside of Christianity. They make an island to themselves. All the friends they have are just Christians. This is not to be the case, brothers and sisters. How many times did Jesus go outside that bubble? His disciples even chided him for sitting at a well with a Samaritan woman. Why can't we do that? Now, we are not called to partake with the wickedness of the world. That is not what I'm saying. We are not to indulge in their sins. We are not to say, hey buddy, we're going to invite you over to my house when I have a party, when I have drugs and alcohol, come over. We're not to partake of the debauchery. Of course not. But when they invite you for a dinner, to sit with them, to get to know them, why not? Our Lord does it. And as we will see in the coming weeks, salt only works when it is applied to the thing it is meant to either preserve or season. But if you leave the salt in the salt shaker and never use it, it is useless. And too many Christians remain in their salt shaker. When we as Christians say we are the light of the world, but keep ourselves isolated from the world, that is like hiding the lamp under a bed. When we are called to be salt, but never leave that salt shaker, we are being disobedient to our Lord. See also then how our Lord demonstrates his desire to see all people saved, which should be our desire, which should be the motivation of our going to these houses of our co-workers or our neighbors when we are invited. How he never passes up an opportunity to share the good news of the kingdom. He knew that their desire would be to question his doctrine and practice. He knew this. He knew that going in. But he would take advantage of their sinful inclinations and turn it for good while bringing salvation to some and a rebuke to others. When we accept the invitation to someone's house, we should do our best to be a good disciple of Christ by being godly guests. We should try at least to get to know someone at such a gathering to establish a rapport with them, to establish a connection with them, so that eventually we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Sometimes we need to listen more and talk less. People are human. Muslims, Jews, whatever. They're all human beings. And they have struggles like you and I. We should listen. and then take an opportunity to share what true hope is in Christ. The Lord's carriage at the house of this Pharisee is a godly example of how to take hold of an opportunity to share the mercy of God to others. Notice how he corrects them. He corrects them in a way that is wise, as a way to cause self-reflection and self-examination. Note that our Lord does not come out, he doesn't come out and say, "You're a sinner, you're all wrong, the Lord rebuke you." He doesn't do that. The Lord takes a gentle and patient approach to challenge their hard hearts and prideful sins. Brethren, many times, maybe all the times, we should take this approach and allow the Word of God to do its work. We are not to be combative nor belligerent at every turn. As Proverbs 16:24 states, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So should we be when confronting people who oppose the truth of God. Now, this does not mean we are not to be firm, nor bold, nor resolute in our approach. Of course, we are to be. And there will be times that we will have to be a little stronger with men who are actively attacking the faith. There's a time and place for that. But when we are invited to someone's home, where it is a friendly invitation, our approach is to be different, is to be gracious. What we learn from our Lord is the manner. It is the manner in which we deliver the message of the gospel. Some of you have heard this story from me. When I used to be on at one of the universities in California, I would go to the different tables of the different school groups in the university. And I would go to where the Muslims were. And I would talk to them about the gospel. And when one of them back then tried to physically assault me, I didn't make it about me. I didn't try to, okay, let's go, or nothing like that. You know, part of me kind of was like, all right. But no, I didn't make it about me. I focused it upon Christ. And I turned the tables on them to show the truth of Jesus Christ and His gospel and the lie of Islam. Our Lord teaches us to be a witness of His grace while being wise and calm when speaking to His enemies regarding the truth of God. Again, Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. We need to be that way. We need to grow in our wisdom and in our words of how to engage others. And so this chapter, beginning of verse 1, helps us to navigate our discourse when in the company of those who despise Christ and His truth. And I pray that the Lord will grant you opportunities so that you can establish connections with others who are not Christian, so that you can share the gospel with them. Or at the very minimum, get to know your neighbors and establish a friendship with them. And who knows in time how the Lord will use that. But let us not be monks nor hermits, where we keep everybody else out. It is important to note another fact. And this leads to my second point. There is a challenge to our Christian walk. And that challenge is that you will be watched. You will be judged when you commit even perceived infractions against the Christian faith. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had a dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Notice what Luke has recorded for us. They invite him in and they're watching him. They're watching him, which reveals the true motive behind the chief Pharisee's invitation to his home. The reason for the invitation was not an honest one. It was to see if they could make him teach something against the law of God or do something against the Sabbath in order to accuse him to the Sanhedrin. And with one of the chief priests or Pharisees as witness, it would be easy to convict Jesus of sin. This was their motivation. This was the reason why they invited Jesus over. We see this in verse 2. This man was before him, which suffered from the dropsy. When you read that verse, you should ask yourself some questions. Like, where did this man come from who suffered from the dropsy? Why was he there? Why was he even there? We already know the Pharisees. We've learned enough about them that they will keep some people like this away from them. So why was he there? In other words, what we are being revealed here is that this was a setup. They set Jesus up. They wanted to entrap our Lord. But our Lord Jesus knew full well that this was the motivation of theirs. Because in verse 3, Luke tells us that Jesus, quote, answered them. Answered them. But brothers and sisters, in verses 1 and 2, where is the question? Is there a question in verse 1 and 2 that he is answering? Where is the question that he is answering? See, it is unwritten. But by now, there really is no need for the question to be recorded, is there? We already know what the Pharisees are asking. And he is answering them because the questions that are being asked are in their hearts. Let's see what he's going to do. Is he going to heal them today on the Sabbath? Ooh, let's see if he violates the traditions of the elders. He's answering the thoughts of their hearts. But nevertheless, Jesus, knowing the motivation, went to this man's house and ate bread with them. Our Lord Jesus walked without sin or blemish, and his conscience was clear. He could go in to engage and come out of it without any true charges of sin. He knew he would be scrutinized, but he also knew he could demonstrate the grace and love of God to them all through both his words and his deeds. And this is an example for us, his disciples. Brethren, you should know by now that once you declare yourself a Christian to your family, your friends, your co-workers, and your neighbors, you will most certainly be watched. They will watch you. They will observe you. And the first misstep or indiscretion will most certainly be thrown in your face as an accusation of your unfaithfulness and infidelity to the faith. This is why the Apostle Paul himself speaks of having a clear conscience before men. Because he knew that he was being watched, and he walked in such a way that he wouldn't bring an accusation against himself or against Christ. This is why any man who desires to hold church office cannot be scandalous in the eyes of the world. The qualification is in the eyes of the world, not in the eyes of the church, in the eyes of the world. Titus 1 says that an elder must be blameless. Further, in Titus chapter 2, verse 8, the young men are encouraged to have quote, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's the qualification. That is what is being encouraged of a young man. And if that's being encouraged of a young man, how much more of an elder or a deacon? 1 Timothy 3 verse 7, one of the elder's qualifications listed is this, quote, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, meaning the world or the non-Christian, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. You see what's being asked of us here? It's no different than what we learned when we read through Leviticus. We are called to walk in holiness. Whether you hold office or not, you are to walk in holiness. And that includes your speech, the way you talk. Our speech is to be sound, free of foulness and perverseness. Our words are not to be with evil speakings, nor are we to laugh along with foul jokes, much less say them. There is a wicked idea among many who come to the Reformed faith that we are able to cuss and swear, get drunk, hit lines, and act like fools, when the 7th and 9th commandment prohibit all such conduct. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't do this. Both letters to Timothy and Titus prohibit such conduct. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that getting drunk is effeminate. The Apostle Paul says to get drunk is to be effeminate. Evil speech and joining others to participate with this conduct disqualifies a man from church office. And how will you stand before the Lord and say that this conduct is, quote, holiness unto the Lord? Paul warns us that such conduct brings an evil report, a reproach, and the devil's snare upon the Christian. You see, you gain an evil report among the unbelievers, who then blaspheme God on account of our conduct. Then, also among fellow Christians. Think not for a moment that your conduct and your speech is not being watched, observed, and noticed. Think not that they do not lie in wait to pounce on you as being a hypocrite and mocking your profession of being a Christian. Brethren, we must walk holy before the Lord and also before the world. We are a royal priesthood. And as we learn from Leviticus, what is written upon the forehead of the priest? Holiness unto the Lord. This is a great challenge for Christians in our society today, because it has been given over to all wicked forms of sensuality, carnal pleasures, where even our words promote such evil. We're all guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. Brethren, we must strive to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. We must not give occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme him on our account. Throughout the New Testament, we are encouraged, we are taught, we are told, we are pleaded with to walk holy before the Lord. Then, if we were to do that, we will have no worry about such offense before man. And like Paul can say, we have a clear conscience. Christian, you are watched as our Lord was. We are to walk then as the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and be holy in his sight. And this is not impossible for us either. It's not impossible. If it were, these traits would not be listed as qualifications. Look at Daniel. He was a mere man. He was a godly man, But he was a man. And he devoted himself to prayer and to the word. He was elevated by God to a high position within the government of a pagan and idolatrous nation, so that he could glorify Jehovah among them. This is a nation given over to idolatry. And he was in a position of power in that government. And you know that his enemies tried to get him. They tried to set him up. You read the book of Daniel, you'll see this. But one of the things that his enemies reported back was this, quote, "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Was it because Daniel had supernatural, extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit that this was said of him? He himself knew he was a sinner in the eyes of God. Yet he did walk blameless before men. Just as Paul commands men who desire to be elders and deacons are to walk blameless before men. This is an example. Daniel. They could find no occasion against Daniel unless they could give him using God's law against them. As we know the story, that's what they did. But the Lord preserved them. Men, look at Christ's examples, the example of the prophets and the apostles, and let them be your guide of how to be a true masculine man who walks in the fear of God. True masculinity isn't how much you can drink. True masculinity is how much you pray and read the Word of God. Women, see here these examples, like that of the midwives who feared God and not Pharaoh. These are all reminders that we live Coram Deo, before the presence of God. And we are to resolve, you and I are to resolve within ourselves to walk in such a way that befits being called after the name of Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul once said, quote, "To live Coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. To live in the presence of God is to understand that whatever we are doing, and wherever we are doing it, we are acting under the gaze of God. God is omnipresent. There is no place so remote that we can escape His penetrating gaze." Thank you. And brothers and sisters, as a Christian, not only are we living in the presence of God, you will be watched by the world, even as our Lord Jesus was. God sees us, and man sees us. You will be under scrutiny. Therefore, give the enemies of Jesus Christ no reason nor excuse to call you out on it. When you do sin against God in the presence of others, be quick to confess your sin to God and to them and seek forgiveness. And if that means to seek forgiveness from unbelievers, you do that. You do that. Bear the fruits of repentance even to them, and you will show forth the gospel in such a way that it will leave them baffled and may even lead to their conversion. We all slip up. I slip up. God knows I've done so many more times than I can count. Yet the Lord is merciful. Show forth that mercy to them as well when you mess up and they bring a reproach against you. Own it. Own it. And then seek their forgiveness. Coming to our last point. Verse 3, "And Jesus answering said unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him, and healed him, and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. We see the man who suffered from dropsy. It is the Sabbath, and the setting is in the chief Pharisee's home. The tension is palpable. According to the oral traditions of the rabbis and man-made laws, the setup is definitely there against Jesus. Just bear in mind, though, like with Daniel, when men make up, set things up to try to get you or trap you, God is with us and will see us through. Brethren, even if men in powerful positions, even men in powerful positions cannot command you to observe man-made traditions and practices, even in the worship of God. There will be men who are highly esteemed, who have a large following, 10 million followers on Instagram, whatever. They have a great voice. And they will then say, you know what would be neat? That if we as Christians would celebrate Passover, for example. Why not? And then Christians go and say, oh, he said we should, so why not? If those are Passover is done away with. To observe Passover is to go against the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a man-made law. It has no warrant from the Word of God. And so even if Christian pastors and theologians tell you that it's okay to do such a thing, it has no warrant from the Word of God, we have every duty to reject those commands of man. Every duty. No matter how famous, how popular they are. For example, a great many Christians will judge and condemn other Christians for not celebrating nor observing Christmas and Easter. Yet those same that want to push Christmas and Easter will not honor the Lord's Day. And the Christian that wants to be faithful to the Word is judged by them. As a Christian, we have every right and duty to reject Christmas and Easter and their intimidation to observe them, and at the same time uphold the Lord's Day and keep it as God commands. And it doesn't matter who teaches these things, how popular they are, or how many degrees they have after their name. God is the sole king and head of the church. Jesus Christ alone establishes his worship in the church. Jesus Christ alone tells us what we are to observe. And if he doesn't command it, it is prohibited. So Jesus here in this text gives us the example of rejecting man-made laws. Now we are told that this man suffered from the dropsy. Children, what is the dropsy? Children, the dropsy isn't when you drop something. Whoop, I dropsy the toy. Not that. Okay? Dropsy is something painful. I didn't know what it was, so I had to look it up. Today it's also called edema, and is a very painful condition. And this is what I learned, and maybe someone could correct me if I'm wrong afterwards. But this is what I learned. Quote, it is the inflammation of an artery or major organ, like the kidneys, heart, or the liver. It is an abnormal accumulation of serous fluid in a body cavity or in the cellular tissues. Dropsy is evident as the majority of the excess fluid collects at the feet and lower legs. End quote. That's what I learned. So the bottom of the legs and feet get puffed up. They inflame. They get swollen up. Children, wouldn't that be painful? But this man was suffering from edema or dropsy. The Pharisees, even their chief, and think about this, they were using this man, this poor man who's suffering, as bait to trap Jesus. It's a ploy to trap their Lord. See here the hypocrisy of such religious leaders who seek to entrap others. And brethren, even unbelievers who seek to do the same if you are too much of a Christian in their eyes. They will try to cause you to slip and fall. What is our response to be? What our Lord does here by asking is what our response should be. Is it lawful? Is it lawful? According to who? The traditions and commands of man or the law of God? You see, brothers, there can be no law against love. None. True godly love trumps all human laws. If you are with someone and they are ill and seek medicine on the Lord's Day, you absolutely go to the store and buy the medicine on the Lord's Day for their relief. Absolutely. That is love. When they seek to help others to bring relief to their misery, their pain, and their hurt, especially when it's on the Lord's Day, you do it. That is love. You see, there are some Sabbatarians who would say that such acts are not true acts of mercy and necessity and would jump through so many hoops to demonstrate this fabrication of theirs. But brethren, doing deeds of mercy to relieve the pain and suffering of others needs to happen on the Lord's Day, then you do it. Jesus Christ is our example. What is a more beautiful picture of the Sabbath than to bring rest and relief to a body racked with misery and pain? The Sabbath means rest. Relief from such bodily burdens is indeed rest. And we are called to do good to all men. All men. Not just Christians. All men. Galatians 6:10, Paul makes this evident. Where he says this, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What is he saying? Do good especially to Christians, but also to all other men. He doesn't exclude anyone. Jesus tells us to do good even to our enemies. How many times did Jesus say, love your enemies, pray for them who curse you? Against this question which Christ posed to the lawyers and Pharisees who were present at this house, they could not respond. They held their peace. How can one argue against mercy and compassion? Yet these hypocrites, these men of the covenant, remember that, they were men of the covenant. They were sons of Abraham, of the chosen nation of Israel. They were hard-hearted and cold-blooded, prideful men full of envy and jealousy. They hated Jesus Christ. These miserable religious men used this poor man as bait in their lust to destroy their Lord, their very Messiah, and a true heir to the throne of David. Their very countrymen, the promised seed of Abraham, who was born of the tribe of Judah. Brethren, such wickedness sends people to hell. And unless these religious men who memorized the Bible, because they did, unless these religious men repented and believed on Jesus later on, when they died, the Father indeed sent them to hell. And so if you are here and despise Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, despise His law, which is good and holy, as Paul says, and despise His sacrifice on the cross, where He died to save sinners from their sins, Now I call you to repent from your sins, to turn away from walking in wickedness and your sinful pleasures, and to believe on Jesus Christ, who alone can provide you true freedom from pain and unburdening you from guilt. As surely as he immediately healed this man from the dropsy and removed his physical affliction, our Lord Jesus demonstrates by that deed that he can also remove all guilt and sin from you if you believe on him, because he can make you whole in the sight of God. Jesus alone can atone for your sins. He alone can remove the guilt you have before God. So come to him and embrace true freedom from guilt and from the eternal wrath of God. The scriptures teach that our guilt before God, the judge of all, can only be removed by his son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus alone, being perfect in keeping the law without any sin, died on the cross, enduring the wrath of God, which we deserve. He took it upon himself. And this is what the Pharisees missed. This is what they missed. That Jesus' death appeases the wrath of God. The only way then to be judged righteous in the sight of God is to believe that Jesus atones for your sins and to accept him as your Lord and Savior. So I call upon you this day that if you reject Jesus, stop being stubborn and prideful as these Pharisees were. Embrace Jesus as your only Savior and Lord. And you will be saved from the eternal wrath of God which your sins deserve. He only allows into heaven those who are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All others he casts into hell. Do not be like these religious Pharisees who were self-righteous. Embrace Jesus and the Messiah as the Messiah, and you will be saved. And Christians, this is another passage in which we are reminded once again by Jesus that the Sabbath is for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is for us to enjoy physical rest, but to also engage in works of mercy and necessity as they may arise. As we are given opportunity, we should do them. The Sabbath is not an enslavement to burdens, but freedom to spend the day in spiritual exercises, in loving the brotherhood, and doing good to all men. May we not take an overzealous approach to the Sabbath like the Pharisees did, and then remove the blessing of keeping this day holy unto Jehovah. We can absolutely do good works on this holy day, serving others to relieve them of their sufferings and burdens, going out to share the gospel and other spiritual activities. We can do that on the Lord's Day. What we are not to do, and which Jesus is not approving of, is engaging in worldly entertainments like sports, nor making others work by going to restaurants for so-called fellowship. There is nothing spiritual about those activities. But, as Jesus says in this text, we are to care for others, even animals, when those burdens arise. These are spiritual activities. If an animal is sick and you need to take them to the vet, that is okay on the Lord's Day. The Lord says so here. The Pharisees even knew that. Brethren, let us not add to the law of God. The Sabbath is indeed a day of celebration, of joy, but also of mercy to show to others. In our desire to walk as disciples of Jesus Christ, let us do so soberly and with the understanding that we are always being watched especially by unbelievers, when they know you are a Christian. God sees us and knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Christian, you are being watched. So my question to you is this: what do the people see? May they see Jesus. Let us stand as we close in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we come before you in Christ to give you thanks for your word, for these challenges that have been brought forward through this text in Luke. We ask, Lord God, that we will be resolved in each one of us by the strength and the help of the Holy Spirit to walk holy before your sight, that we may live up to what you have branded upon our foreheads, holiness unto the Lord. May your Spirit grant us the grace to mortify the flesh, to put more guards upon our tongue, so that even our communication may be sweet and holy. O Lord God, there is much that we must repent of. Lord, lead us to repentance, knowing full well that you do forgive when we repent. O Lord God, we pray as well. Give us an opportunity to sit with our Muslim neighbors, our Hindu neighbors, our Jewish neighbors, or just Joe or Sam, who has no religion, to eat with them and to share the gospel with them as the opportunity arises. To sit with the regular people who have no religion. Oh Lord God, may we be neighborly to others. May we be Christ-like, even to those who are your enemies, that we may magnify you by our conduct. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.